Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Bob Thibodeau. Pastor Bob conducts personal interviews with Christian influencers from around the globe, helping Christian authors, recording artists, CEOs, entrepreneurs, nonprofit leaders, and yes, pastors and ministry leaders to get the word out about what they are doing to impact the world with the gospel. Our podcast has been rated in the top 0.5% of all podcasts in the world by ListenNotes.com, so you know your message will be heard. Now, here is your host with today's interview, Pastor Bob Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast today. We're so blessed that you're joining us. Today, there are more than 400,000 children in foster care in the United States. The reason for this varies from child abuse and neglect, whether physical abuse, psychological abuse, sexual abuse. These are all significant reasons children are removed from homes. They can also cause long-lasting mental issues and authority issues as well. Neglect can run the gamut from failing to fulfill a child's needs for food or hygiene or education, and even withholding medical care. And sometimes there's a situation where a child is just abandoned. Whether financial pressures, emotional pressures, or other reasons, the parent drops the child off somewhere and never comes back. Then there's the totally tragic case of when a parent dies, leaving nobody to raise the child. All of these situations are tragic and traumatic. All of these situations can scar a child for life. All of these situations require someone to step up and help. And that's where our guest today has come in. Debbie Osborne is a social worker turned lawyer who's worked with youth serving organizations for more than 40 years. She served as a camp counselor, a juvenile court probation officer, a group home parent, criminal prosecutor of crimes against children, and as a litigation attorney advising youth serving organizations throughout the United States. Her most important challenges, however, have been parenting foster children and stepchildren. She has never had biological children of her own, but she has collected 7 children and 10 grandchildren, praise God. She's put the lessons that her children taught her over the years into a book titled Raising Other People's Children, What Foster Parenting Taught Me About Bringing Together a Blended Family. Help me welcome to the program, Debbie Osborne. Debbie, thank you for taking the time to join us today. I do appreciate it.
Oh, thank you so much for the opportunity.
Amen. Now, the first question I always start with is this. Other than that brief information I just shared, can you tell us in your own words, who is Debbie Osborne?
Well, I've always said that I make my living as a lawyer, but what I do is raise other people's children. Not so much now in this season of my life. I'm enjoying being an empty nester, so we've moved to mentoring kids rather than actually parenting. Well, there's a lot of parenting involved in mentoring, but we're not providing a place for them to live. But that's just what God has always given me the skill set and the desire and the calling to do is to work with kids in some form or fashion, either directly or indirectly.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's start with your book, Raising Other People's Children, What Foster Parenting Taught Me About Bringing Together a Blended Family. Why did you write this book?
I wrote this book because I saw a lot of my friends who were step parents and some who were foster parents making the same mistakes I had made when I first started out. You know, there's not a parenting manual for parenting other people's kids. There's lots and lots of manuals out there for biological kids. And when I started, there were a lot of parenting rules and suggestions that made sense for biological kids, but they don't make sense when you're dropping into a child's history and they're trying to decide where you fit in their story. And so I just wanted to pass on the lessons that I had learned. And a lot of it came from my husband and I had a foster placement. It was a kinship placement. One of my former foster kids hit a really bad patch. And so we inherited a foster grandchild, as it were. Amen. And I had learned so many of those lessons that I just took a lot of it as common sense. And my husband, who had not worked as much with traumatized kids, was coming from a different perspective. And, you know, we found ourselves at odds quite often. So I wrote the book. I put in a lot of things that I wished I had explained to him early on in the process.
Yeah, I imagine learning on the fly is not the best way to go.
It is. It's incredibly difficult. Yeah, there's some things you can only learn on the fly, but at least, we could have been on the same page about what to expect.
Amen, amen. In your book, Raising Other People's Children, you share that your goal is never to replace the parent that was supposed to be there raising the kids, but your goal is to forge a strong and rewarding relationship with them. In effect, becoming that child's what you call quote unquote plan B for support. And I guess the question I have is, how do you communicate that to a troubled child or a teen that's been placed into your care?
You just find different ways to say it. I learned to say, I'm sorry your mom is not here. I'm sorry that you're not where you think you belong. I hate that for you. And I always learned to say and instead of but. You embrace the power of and. You're in a situation that is not fair and is not right. And I care about you and I love you, and these are the house rules. And so you figure out ways to say that. As one wise foster parent taught me when I first started, sometimes you just have to say to kids, I am so sorry you went through that, and someone has to do the dishes.
And someone's got to do the dishes. Hint, hint.
Right.
Yeah,
Well, there is a reality of, life's tough and it keeps going.
amen, amen.
So.
And you share, you're not the person who's supposed to be there, but you're
Yeah.
just the person who is here right now.
Right. That's the first thing that I think a lot of foster parents and step parents, they make the mistake. They don't understand that from the child's perspective, we are not the people who are supposed to be in the child's life. And we never will be, and that's okay. So once we learn those three things, then we can sort of settle in and relax. And there's a lot of things that flow from that. So for example, many times a child's resentment isn't personal. It doesn't have to do with us. And it hurts. It feels personal, but it's not. And that means there's not a lot we can do about it. So instead of trying to change the child's attitude, we just learn to be the people we need to be and hope that eventually they'll respond to it. I call it being like gravity in the sense that gravity doesn't really care whether you accept it or not. You can
This is true.
deny it. You can pretend it's not there. It is what it is. And it does what it does. Now, gravity, of course, is impersonal, and you have to be nurturing with these kids and caring and unconditional love with healthy boundaries, all of those important things. But you still learn to just be there. Whatever they throw at you, you learn to let it bounce off of you and still be there and be who you are. It just being like gravity.
Yeah, amen. And you did this on your own for all those years. You mentioned how your husband had a little bit of adjustment that, he had to make. How difficult was that for him? And how long did it basically take him to catch up with those skills?
Well, with traumatized kids, there's not really any way of measuring success or failure because kids have agency and they're going to make their decisions. And raising a child is it's not like a recipe where you can add 6 parts love, 2 parts patience, cook for 6 years and then you have a great relationship. You have to just learn and do the best you can and love kids anyway. So I think actually my husband caught on to a lot of the skills faster than I caught on to the fact that I had to step back and let him handle his relationship with his child without me being involved. In some ways, being a married parent was much easier because I had an extra pair of hands and I had support. I had someone who watched my back. In another sense, it was harder, at least for me as a type H, take charge personality, because I suddenly I had this other person whose opinion I had to pay attention to. And my loving, caring, reasonable husband, he didn't always agree with me. That was hard for me to adjust to.
I could imagine, my wife was the disciplinarian, I guess you could say, in raising our two daughters. But when dad had to step in, they knew they were in trouble, and so
Right.
all that old thing, wait till your father gets home type thing, like whatever,
Whatever.
but when
Right.
dad, they could hear the tone of voice change. And then they knew, okay,
Right.
time to, straighten up. And
Right. Right.
so I can understand, because I was in the military at the time, so I was gone a
Oh,
lot.
yeah.
I didn't want to be the one they feared when I came home.
Right.
But they knew that, because I was also a drill instructor and all that, they knew if I fell into the drill instructor voice mode, that they had reached the end of the line. The next thing was
Right,
action.
which you can do, and with biological kids that have known you all their life, they have the context for that. And my husband tends to be that type of person too. And I was, and then when I got married, I discovered I was more the peacemaker because my husband is much more the drill instructor. Let things go, and now we've got to pay attention. With biological kids, they have the context to understand that. Traumatized kids who have just dropped into your family, they have a completely different history and a completely different context. And that's where I realized, my being an apologist for them wasn't helping them. And my husband overcompensating for me wasn't helping them, and so it was very hard for me to step back and let them work it out.
Yeah, I bet. Amen. Amen. Now, you also have a term that you use called ACE, adverse childhood experiences that children suffer from.
Yes.
What is this, and why is that important to understand?
Well, it comes from a study that was done back in the 90s, a big, huge Kaiser Permanente study of thousands upon thousands of adults. And part of what it asked them was it asked these adults if they had ever had any of, I think they listed 10 different adverse childhood experiences, abuse, parental abandonment, divorce, parents who were involved with the justice system, several of those kind of things. And the study found that kids with more ACEs, more adverse childhood experiences, there was a correlation between that and the physical symptoms and mental health problems that the kids were facing. So that just turned mental health research on its ear, and suddenly people started studying the correlation between lots of mental health issues and lots of adverse childhood experiences. And now it is sort of broadened into trauma, which is broader than those 10 things. So there's a lot of discussion out there about things that should be on the list, but were not studied. So I do want to emphasize, I think that for a long time we didn't understand the impact of trauma and ACEs, and I think to some extent now we've gone too far because all of the studies just show population-based correlations. They do not show that a child who has trauma is who has suffered trauma is fated to have these problems. And there's not a dose response measurement that you can say a child who has an ACEs scores are very popular. But they're not really scientific. You know, to say that a child who has three aces is going to have bigger problems than a child who has two aces is it's just not out there. And of course, I do worry because our current culture, which you know, there's a currency for victimhood. That's how you get ahead these days. You don't get ahead these days by showing, well, in reality, you do by showing resilience. But in elite circles and many of the things that we try to get into, you really get currency from having a high, as one of my kids said, victim points. That was a child who foster kid who explained to me one time, I don't need to have good grades. I just write a killer essay about all my victim points, and that'll get me into college. And
Yeah, that's what it takes today, I guess.
exactly. So, ACEs scores are important. We certainly have to understand that our children have been through trauma, and let's say children who have been through divorce, that the statistics are out there that, again, as a broad-based population, not necessarily individually, but broad-based population, they're at risk of bigger problems. So even if we think our kids have done just fine, they're resilient, they've weathered the divorce, if we are step parents or foster parents, we by definition are parenting children who have been through some sort of trauma. It doesn't mean that that trauma defines them for the rest of their life. It does not have to become the lodestar of their life in the way that our current society encourages. But we, as parents, need to pay attention to it and help them overcome it the same way we would a broken leg or a, you know, a pulled knee.
Amen. Amen. And you also share a couple of examples that I think would make it hard for someone to deal with if they were not prepared for these themselves. And the examples I'm thinking of from your book involve attending a reunion or other event with a child's biological family and relatives, and you basically receiving the cold shoulder from everybody. I mean, can you share about those experiences you had and
Oh,
how a foster parent can prepare mentally for those challenges?
well, either as a foster parent or I've had something like that as a step parent. Again, it was mostly with my foster kids. The incident that you're talking about was one of my kids wanted to go to a get together that their family was having. I don't remember whether it was a reunion or a birthday party or something, one of those family gatherings. And the case plan at that point in time required me to be present. I couldn't just drop the kid off and leave and come back. So I ended up sitting there chaperoning and providing supervision. And the biological family, I don't think they deliberately snubbed me. They just didn't know what to do with me. They didn't know what to say. So ended up, like most people, in an awkward situation. They just didn't say anything. They talked to the people that they were comfortable with. And, you know, I fortunately had brought a book, and I sort of sat to the side, and it wasn't my family, it wasn't my party, it wasn't my deal. So I went prepared, understanding that I don't want to say I was an interloper, I was just extraneous. And so I did my job, which was to stay there and keep an eye on things. But again, you learn not to take things personally. And that may come easier for me as a lawyer because I do have a thicker skin than your average person. But I also learned just to divorce my emotions from the situation. It wasn't about me.
Amen. Amen. So what is with your book, what is the main takeaway your readers will receive from reading your book?
That we are a child's plan B parent. I phrase it on my blog as we become a mentor to the kids. You know, in stories, in every kid's narrative of themselves, they're the hero. And the role for us is there's not a role for us as parents because they have a parent. So the role for us in their story is either a mentor or the villain. And in most narratives, those are the only two options. You know, if you think about Hansel, all the fairy tales, all of the stories, you know, we can either be Dumbledore or he who shall not be named. Those are really the only two options for us in a child's story. But being a plan B parent is what I call it. It can be incredibly wonderful and rewarding, and it's the most challenging thing I've ever done, but it's the most rewarding thing I've ever done. So,
Amen.
in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the fact that we are not the person who's supposed to be there and we never will be, that's okay. We can still have wonderful relationships in spite of it.
Amen. Did you ever have any children that were violent or acting out, and how did you handle those situations?
I never had any violent kids. I've known
Good.
parents who did, and you know, with younger kids, you learn techniques to deal with them. With older kids, sometimes you just have to disrupt the placement and say, physically, you outrank me, and I can't do this anymore. Most of my kids, it was runaways or just bending the rules, you know, lying to me about going to a friend's house when they were really meeting a boyfriend, or avoiding, not actually running away, but breaking curfew rules. I joke with my friends of, look, I don't understand babies and small children, but when your kids get to the point of being teenagers, then I can talk to you. I've had every conversation from, who is this strange person in my house at midnight? To, no, I will not bail you out of jail tonight. We'll talk tomorrow. So,
Amen. Amen. Yeah, the heart, tough love, right?
exactly.
Anyway, if you had to list them, what would be the top three strategies you use to accomplish your goals with the children?
I would say, understanding the difference between unconditional love, which is what they need, and unconditional commitment, which is not what they need. You know, unconditional love, but commitment with healthy boundaries. You have to draw healthy boundaries for your own sake, for them to learn boundaries and self-respect. The second one that I used was logical consequences. Try to engineer it so that it's not me who's facing the con who's imposing the consequences. I just engineer it and keep my fingerprints off of it. So, for example, with teenagers who are heading into adulthood, I had kids who wanted to quit school all the time, and I'd always say, "Well, legally you can, but nobody lives here for free unless they're in school. So you have to start taking care of contributing." So I wouldn't charge rent because that keeps my fingerprint on it, but I would hand over a bill, usually the cable bill, because that was the one that mattered to them the most. And it was up to them to get it paid. And if they didn't get it paid, it got turned off. And of course, I always had a backup plan B for what I would do to get my internet access. But then I could say to the kids, "Oh, yeah, it's really those horrible companies. They just don't give you any slack, do they?" "No, I'm not sure. Let's come up with ways for you to get the money that don't involve me giving it to you." And so it was between them and the cable company, and I was not involved in it. So to the extent that you can do the logical consequences and stay out of the being the bad guy, I just found that to be incredibly helpful
Amen.
for
Amen.
kids of all ages, actually. You can do different consequences in different ways and different
Yeah.
times. So
Amen.
there was one child we had who just the room was a pigsty, and I try to let kids have their own space and they can live in whatever mess they want to live with. But this was getting to the point of being a health hazard because of food and unwashed dishes and that sort of thing. So I just started letting the so I stayed out of the room, but we started letting the beagle go into the room. In my book, I call it co-parenting with a beagle. And I just said to my child, okay, I'm not going into your room, but if the beagle thinks you've got food in there, then that means other small furry mammals will be coming into your room looking for food. And my suggestion is you clean it up so that the beagle isn't drawn to the room. But you know what? It's between you and the beagle.
Amen. Amen. That's a good idea. Amen. So, David, this has been so incredible. What is the number one thing you want our listeners to remember from our interview today?
That being a plan B parent is challenging, but it can be the most wonderful and rewarding relationships of your life.
Amen. Amen. How can someone obtain a copy of your book, Raising Other People's Children, What Foster Parenting Taught Me About Bringing Together a Blended Family? Is it on Amazon, I take it?
It's on Amazon. It's with all booksellers. You can also go to, I have a blog that it redirects from raisingotherpeoplechildren.blog, and you can find all the links there to
Amen.
how to get the book.
Amen. Amen. This has truly been an eye-opening interview. If someone wanted to ask you a question or receive more information or get in touch with, maybe to do an interview like this, how can they do that? How can someone get in touch with you?
Well, that would be Debbie at DebbieOsborne.com. But
Okay.
again, if you go to raisingotherpeoplechildren.com or .blog, there will be links from either one of those websites.
Amen. Amen. I'll put all links to this down in the show notes below. Folks, every child who enters foster care does so under specific circumstances. Each requires a different level of emotional, behavioral, medical, educational support. Also, the length of stay within the system can also vary widely, with some children needing only immediate assistance and short-term care, and others unfortunately require long-term care. And just as every child is different, really, as Debbie's been sharing, no two foster families are the same either. Foster care, therefore, takes several forms, each impactful and necessary. So if you're thinking about fostering a child, you need to order a copy of Debbie Osborne's book, Raising Other People's Children, What Foster Parenting Taught Me About Bringing Together a Blended Family, and learn about the different diverse ways that foster parents can provide a safe, temporary place for children to heal and grow and thrive and ultimately prayerfully succeed in life. That's the ultimate goal. Amen. Drop down the show notes, click the links right there, reach out to Debbie Osborne, click the link, order your own copy of her great book, Raising Other People's Children. Debbie, thank you again for taking the time to come on the program today and share all about your book and the great work, the great calling that you are doing to impact these children in a positive way. And I do appreciate the time you took out of your schedule today.
Oh, thank you so much for the opportunity. I
Thank you.
greatly appreciate the chance to talk about what God has called me to do and how He equipped me to do it.
Amen. Amen. Folks, that's all the time we have for today for Debbie Osborne and myself. This is Pastor Bob reminding you to be blessed in all that you do.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Please subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified when another episode is published. With over 800 interviews and 1,000 published episodes, Pastor Bob is known as a podcasting expert for helping others to create their own podcast to share their messages with the world. Please visit our website at www.podcastersforchrist.com. That web address again is www.podcastersforchrist.com for more information. Until next time, be blessed in all that you do.